Well, let's pray as we come around God's word. Lord, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you that we have your word in a language that we can understand. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word now and to be able to make it part of our lives. In your name, amen. Does God really care? Is God really interested in our lives, in our day-to-day lives, in the nitty-gritty stuff that happens every day? In fact, does God even worry himself? Is he even concerned about what happens in the world? Is God really God? It's a question that perhaps many of you have asked at some stage in your lives. Perhaps you are asking that question today. When we watch the news on TV, when we read the internet articles, it's easy to think that the God that we claim to follow is not a real God. That he's not involved, that he's lost control of the world. Well, it's my plan over the next number of weeks to try and answer some of these questions, to try and give us some handles that we can put out into life so that we might be able to answer these questions for ourselves. And it's my plan that as we work through Daniel, that all of us will come to an understanding of who God really is. The book of Daniel is a true story that happened in the lives of a group of Israelites. The Israelites, of course, were God's chosen people, and they lived in the promised land. And at this point, as we have a look at this chapter, we realize that they are not in the promised land anymore. Things have gone wrong. And perhaps the Israelites are asking the very same questions that many of us ask. Does God really care? Is God really interested in us? Is the Christian God really God? Well, let's get stuck in. I've just got three comments that I want to make this morning. The first one, the Lord delivered. As the events unfold in this book, we are immediately confronted with a huge political upheaval, with war and with indoctrination. In verse 1, just have a look at that. Hopefully you've got your Bibles open in front of you to Daniel chapter 1, and have a look at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, skipping over a bit, to bring in some of the Israelites, verse 4, to serve in the king's palace. So here we have that the scene has been set for us. War, King Nebuchadnezzar comes and besieges Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem is ransacked and some of the precious stuff from the temple is taken away, along with a group of people, probably prisoners of war. And some of these people that are taken captive are now told that they must now come and serve the king. They must serve in the palace. In fact, we are told a little bit more about who these certain people were. It wasn't just random people that the king picked out and said, "You're going to serve in my palace." Look at verse 4, what it tells us. Who was to serve in the palace? Firstly, we're told that they're young men. Now, the reference here and the word that is used in the original of young men means men of probably teenage guys, somewhere between maybe 14 and 20 years of age. Now, I know we've got a couple of guys of that age group in church this morning. So, yeah, it would have been you guys that the king would have said, "I want you to come and serve me in the palace." There's also a few other checks that are given. It wasn't just any old young guy, any old teenager, but it was the
guys without any physical defect. In other words, the handsome hunks, as the girls might have said. They were to be handsome. They were to show aptitude for every kind of learning. They were to be well informed, and they were to be quick in understanding. So I suppose here really what the king is saying is, I want the choicest young men that we have captured. I want the guys who are the best in their culture to come and to serve me. These young men were to undergo 3 years of study, 3 years of rigorous training. I suppose it would be the equivalent to a university degree. These young men were taken out, ripped away from their families, and said, now you will study and you will learn. And they were sent into a 3-year varsity degree to, according to verse 4, to learn the language and the literature of the Babylonians. That is a reference to learning the ways of how the Babylonians operated. It would have been learning some of their magic, learning some of their star signs, learning some of all those other things that they did as a culture. Of course, the king didn't just leave them there in jail and tell them to study. He provided food for them, and we read that in the passage, that he provided a portion of food from his table of meat and wine. Now, the story goes on to say that in amongst this group of young men, there were 4 specific men, and we are given their names. So have a look here, also, I think it's verse 6, among those that were taken. So this is just 4 names that are listed. There were probably many, many more that were taken aside to go and serve the king. These 4 men were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as part of indoctrinating them, as in part of teaching them the new culture, as in part of trying to get them to forget their own histories, they're also, all 4 of them were given new names. And they are listed there for you in verse 7. Belteshazzar for Daniel, Shadrach for Hananiah, Meshach for Mishael, and Abednego for Azariah. So really, as the story of Daniel begins, Israel are in a bad place. They are probably asking, where is God? What is going on here? God, why have you allowed this to happen to us? Aren't we your people? They could have been shaking their fists at God. They could have been crying out to God. And they could well have thought, it seems that God is no longer in control. God has lost control of this world. He's no longer able to help us. And friends, I wonder how often we are not in a similar situation. We might find ourselves in a particular situation, whether it be family relations, whether it be work-related, whether it be something else, where we find ourselves in a place where we are accusing God of forgetting us. God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? Where are you? And maybe we are tempted to throw in the towel. We are tempted to give up on God because it seems that God is not there for us. Maybe that's how the Israelites were feeling at this point. In fact, I think that's very much how the Israelites were feeling at this point. But I wonder if you noticed, and we did touch on this briefly last week, that in verse 2 we are given a clue to something great here. That the Israelites weren't taken captive by the strong and mighty Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar was strong and mighty. But look what verse 2 says. They were taken captive because the Lord delivered them over to Nebuchadnezzar. What's that saying? That's really saying that the Israelites are in the place they are at because God allowed it to take place. God allowed the Babylonians, as strong and as mighty as they might have been, but God allowed the Babylonians to defeat Israel, to carry off their king, to plunder the temple, and to take their young men away and train them.
all of that, despite the outward appearance, despite the seeming bad picture that has been painted here, all of that was allowed by God. Now, why did God allow that to happen? And perhaps that's a great question to ask. If the Israelites were God's chosen people, why did God allow King Nebuchadnezzar to come and make their lives a misery? Why did God allow those young men to be dragged away from their families and taken into the palace and to be indoctrinated in the ways of Babylon? Is God not perhaps being a bit sadistic here? And being kind to them on one hand and on the next moment saying, oh, well, that's enough kindness, let's be horrible to them now. And perhaps we might be tempted to think of God like that from time to time. Well, we need to go back a little bit into the history of Israel to understand why God allowed this to happen. Before we start accusing God, before we think of God as being sadistic and horrible and cruel, we need to understand why God allowed this to happen. You see, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, remember that they'd been living in Egypt for 400 odd years and they'd been persecuted by the Egyptians and they cried out to God. God raised up Moses and he rescued them from Egypt. And as they'd finished wandering around the desert over a period of 40 years, they were about to enter into the promised land, the land of Palestine as we know it today. As they were about to enter into that, Moses spoke to the people of Israel. And Moses gave them the commands of God. He re-emphasized the commands that God had given to the people. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, Moses said, of the words of God, if you will indeed obey my commands that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. God's promise to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11 was that he would care for his people if they obeyed his word. But look what the Lord Jesus, or look what Moses, in fact, goes on to say immediately afterwards in verses 16 and 17 of Deuteronomy 11. He goes on to say, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. And he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. Why did God allow Nebuchadnezzar to come and take over the Israelite nation? Well, because King Jehoiakim, we are told in 2 Kings, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And normally when the leader of a country does evil in the eyes of the Lord, the country follows suit. And that's exactly what happened. They had given up on God. They turned from God. They were following other gods. And so God shut up the heavens. He was angry with them. And he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and take them prisoner. So can you see why God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to defeat Israel? Can you see why God allowed the temple to be plundered? Why God allowed the young men to be dragged off to Babylon? It was because Israel deserved it. God was disciplining the nation of Israel. He was saying to them, you have disobeyed me, now I'm going to discipline you in the hope that you will turn back to me. And that's what's going on at the beginning of Daniel. God is not sadistic. God is honoring his promises to the people. If you obey me, I will give you all the blessings of the land. If you disobey me, I will take them all away. And friends, I wonder if sometimes in our own lives, when something bad happens and we shake our fist at God, how often do we
accuse God of being dead or uninvolved, when actually what is happening to us might be exactly what we deserve because we have turned our back on God. Perhaps, I'm not saying always, don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens in our life is the result of God's discipline on us, but sometimes we need to look at our own lives. Sometimes we need to look and see, am I obeying God? Am I following God like I should? And if the answer is no, then maybe what is happening into my life is God disciplining you or I and trying in the purpose of bringing us back into His presence. And so we see this happening in the book of Daniel. But perhaps another question on our minds is, was God still with the people despite His anger towards them? He'd allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in. He'd allowed Nebuchadnezzar to defeat Jerusalem and the people of Israel. But was God still concerned about the people when they were in the foreign land, in the land of Babylon? And this is my second comment this morning. Not only did the Lord deliver the people of Israel into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, but secondly, the Lord caused. Daniel and his three friends were now faced with a barrage of new ways, new food, new thoughts, and even new names. Probably even new religious things that they were being taught. And we are told of four guys, Daniel and his three friends, who still wanted to remain faithful to the Lord God. Despite the fact that they were being thrown in lock, stock and barrel into a new culture, they wanted to remain faithful to the Lord God. How could they? And that is the question that the rest of this chapter goes on to speak about. How can you stand up for the right things when you are in a culture that is doing everything different to how we should do it? And I believe we can learn a lot from these remaining verses of chapter 1 about how the Christian should live for God in a world that is anything but Christian. You see, what Daniel and his friends decide to do, they realize that they cannot stop everything. They realize that they can't reject the training. They realize that they can't reject everything that they are being taught. But there are a few things that they can do. And one of the things that they realize that they can change, that they can obey God with, is by upholding the dietary laws that God had given to the nation of Israel. And so Daniel and his friends say to the official in charge here that, won't you please just give us veggies to eat? Now, as a good South African male, that just riles me because I enjoy my meat as well. But Daniel and his friends had resolved that they were not going to eat this foreign meat and defile themselves. Look at verse 8. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine and asked the chief official for permission not to defile themselves this way. Look down at verse 12. Where Daniel says, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, I do need to say here that this verse is not prescribing vegetarianism. Okay? This verse is not saying that all Christians must now become vegetarian and teetotalers. That is not what this verse is on about. Some people will enjoy being vegetarian, and that's fine. They're allowed to be. But what Daniel and his friends are doing here is making a stand for what they believe to be the right thing at that point in time. There's no dietary laws that restrict the people of Israel from drinking wine. So why do they ask for veggies and water and not veggies and wine? It's because they are trying to make a stand for what they believe is right. They are trying to make a stand to show that we are different, that we are not the same as everybody else. We follow God. And however small this might have been, in them eating veggies and so on. It was their way of showing we are committed to the Lord God. We will ask God to help us with this, to show His light, to show His favor to the people around us. And so even then, we see that God caused something to happen. Verse 9, God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. See, was God still involved in these people that had been taken captive, even though God was angry with them? Well, can you see already here, we are starting to see in the first moments of the story that God is involved with these people. God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. You see, Daniel and his friends couldn't separate themselves from the society that they were living in, but they did their best to remain faithful to the Lord God. And God honored their request. So look at verse 15. How do they feel after 10 days of just eating veggies and just drinking water? Look at the difference. When compared with the other men who were eating the king's food and drinking the king's wine, Daniel and his friends, verse 15, looked healthier and better nourished than the others. God saw that Daniel and his three friends wanted to honor him. So God allowed them. God was faithful to his word. God blessed them. And they were able to present the gospel, as we will see through the rest of this story. Can you just imagine the pressure from around them? All their friends laughing at them. Ha, look at you veggies. Ha, look at you. You know how people mock vegetarians sometimes and laugh at them. And you can imagine all that pressure coming from them. But Daniel and his friends refused to be conformed to their society. They'd been indoctrinated in every other way. But in this one way, they made their stand. And sometimes, friends, it's in the smallest of things where we make a stand that opens the door for us to make stands in bigger and bigger things. So later on, as we work our way through Daniel, we realize that David has made a small stand here with the food. But later on, he makes a huge stand as he denies the king's edict and continues to pray to God. Sometimes it's the smallest of little things where we make a stand that help us to make a stand for a bigger thing later on. Alan Harmon, who's written a great commentary on Daniel, says that the pressure to conform to the world is always present. But as Christians, we need to operate within the cultural framework without compromising our faith, to live the Christian lifestyle without being pushed off course. In our modern society, we might not have to become a vegetarian in order to make a stand for what is right. It might be something as simple as not having a beer with a particular group of friends, because you are making your stand that you are different. It might be something as simple as not using the same language, bad language, that your friends are using, perhaps at school. And you making your stand and you refusing to swear. It might be something as simple as that. You make your stand in that small thing. The friends see, why won't you swear? And they start looking at your life more closely, then it becomes easier for you to make a stand on a bigger thing. Or whatever the case might be in your particular circumstance. It might be within a family relationship that you not losing your cool in the heat of an argument like you normally would. That you just remaining cool and calm to show, I'm different. I'm obeying God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans, or live such good lives within our own community,
that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Friends, that's what Daniel and his friends were doing in Babylon. A small thing. Not eating the food that the king had given them, but only eating vegetables. They were honoring God, and God honored them. Now, perhaps just one side road here quickly on culture. Not everything in cultures is wrong. Every culture has some great things that we can learn. Whether it be the Western culture, whether it be an African culture, whether it be our own family's culture. Cultures are great, and we need to learn from our different cultures. And I think that's the lesson that Daniel and them were doing. How do we engage with these people with the gospel of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Daniel understood we need to understand their culture. We need to realize where they are at, so that we can speak to them effectively. And so, as Daniel's story progresses, we realize that even King Nebuchadnezzar at a point acknowledges that the Lord God is the real God. Really? Because Daniel made a stand at this early point in the story. So friends, don't stop rubbing shoulders with the cultures that we are interacting with. Learn from them so that we might know how to present the gospel more effectively to them. I wonder sometimes if the reason that many people don't want to come to church is because they see us as irrelevant and antiquated because we do not understand the culture of our day. Daniel and his three friends studied for 3 years to understand the culture. They were immersed in it, and they made a stand for God. Lastly, and very quickly, because I think our time is almost gone, the Lord gave. God didn't leave Daniel and his three friends to fend for themselves after he'd allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take them into a foreign land. But God was with them. God was working for them, helping them as they made a stand, but also giving them something. Look at verse 17. The Lord God gave these four men knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Perhaps we would have pointed fingers at Daniel and his friends and saying, how can you be a real Christian if you are living the high life with a pagan, non-Christian king? Yet as Daniel and his friends learn the ways and the laws of the Babylonians, God gives them the amazing ability to understand them even better. So yeah, Daniel and his friends must have been pretty clever guys to get selected to go and serve the king. But God gives them even more understanding. In fact, Daniel is even given the ability, as we'll see next week as we look at chapter 2. God gives Daniel the ability to understand and to interpret dreams and visions. Daniel and his friends honor the Lord in a small thing in their lives, and God helps them in other areas of their lives as well. And so when, by the end of the 3 years, these four men appear in front of King Nebuchadnezzar, and probably the final exam, maybe this was like the matric exam, the final exam, your whole rest of your life hinged on this one moment. The king pulls these four men into his presence and he starts questioning them. Verse 19, the king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel and his friends. Verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. Now, of course, that's just a normal writing exaggeration, but they were better than all the other people in the country, including
the current magicians and enchanters that were in the land. You see, friends, that's a lesson that we can learn from this as well. Despite the fact that the story of Daniel starts off on a bad note, Israel being ransacked and the people being taken away, God was involved in all of it. He was guiding, He's directing, He was providing, He was equipping those who remained faithful to Him. See, the work of the Lord God involves telling people about Jesus. That's what all of us are called to do. And sometimes God will place us as normal people, His workers, in a strategic position within our communities, in our offices, in our classrooms, in our neighborhoods, so that we might be able to touch those who live around us, who we interact with the love of God. And as we serve Him, as we honor Him in the small things, as we immerse ourselves in the culture of our day, coming to try and understand it, the Lord God will equip us with the task that He has called us to do. It doesn't matter whether we are young, doesn't matter whether we are old. If we are set on honoring God within the culture that we live, God will help us. He will help us to engage with the people. Of course, it doesn't always mean that we're never going to face another bad thing. Because, as you well know, in the story of Daniel, Daniel honored God and yet was thrown into a den with lions. His three friends honored God and they were thrown into a furnace that was so hot that the men that threw them into the furnace got burnt and killed. So just because we follow God doesn't mean we're not going to face hard times, but God will enable us to go through them as we honor Him. So two questions as we bring things to a close this morning. If things are not going well in your life or going the way that you perhaps would like them to, perhaps it's worth just pausing for a moment in your own thoughts and thinking, am I honoring God in all that I do? Am I following God the way I should? Or is this perhaps God saying to me, Dion, you've turned your back on me, I'm disciplining you. Maybe it's not, in which case the next question can apply to you. But maybe in your life at this moment, God is using something to discipline you, to bring you back into His presence. Won't you heed that call from the Lord and turn to Him? Come and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need some help or some understanding, some more on this, come and chat to me and I'll help you and guide you through that. But I'm sure there are many of us here this morning who are sitting here and we find ourselves in a situation that we don't like and realize that, no, I am honoring God. I am following God the way I should. Well, then, take courage from this passage, that if we are honoring God the way we should, He will give us the strength. He will give us the ability to be able, not necessarily to get us out of it, but to be able to be a light for others while we're in the middle of it. Daniel, in fact, by the end of verse 21 of Daniel 1, it says, Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, we know from the history books that King Cyrus was about 60 or 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem. So that would make Daniel into his 80s, still serving the king of Babylon. So God didn't bring Daniel out of his difficult situation because he followed the Lord, but He did use Daniel in that situation to be a light for him. See, friends, the Christian God really is God. Although sometimes it looks like He's lost control, God disciplines those He loves while helping those who love Him to make a stand in the midst of a culture that wants nothing to do with Him.
Friends, I think we need God's help in this. So let's pray and ask God to be with us. Lord, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you for this great story in the book of Daniel. It just shows us, Lord, that you are involved in every aspect of our lives. Even in the bad things that happen, Lord, we thank you that you are involved. But we thank you, Lord, also that in the midst of those bad things that happen in our lives, that you are there helping us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to make a stand for you, although it might just be a small stand for you. Help us to make that stand, to honor you in something. And Lord, help us and give us the ability to be able to be a light for you, to be a witness for you with those that we come into contact with. Lord, we do just pray that if there are those here this morning who have not turned their lives to you, we pray that you would work in their lives, that you would turn them to you, and that they would follow and obey you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.